Now, let's give attention to God speaking to us from Ruth chapter 2, verses 1 through 23. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they all answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant, who was in charge of the reapers, answered, "She is the young Moabite woman, who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge." Then she said, "I've found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reaper, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also, pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So She kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
How often have you looked up in the midst of your circumstances and said, Lord, why are you doing this? Lord, what are you doing? Lord, what in the world is going on? Anybody ever done that? Well, the rest of you just are asleep. I hope as you've looked with me through the book of Ruth so far, we just finished chapter 1 and then endured the reading of the entirety of Ruth chapter 2. And that's what happens if you get listed as the liturgist and you've been out of sorts or you've been out of line or something. That was actually discipline for Dan to have to read all of it. The next person that gets out of line is going to read Acts chapter 7. Does anybody know how long Acts chapter 7 is? It's only 53 verses. So, as we've looked through the book of Ruth, I hope you've noticed that it serves a sort of split-screen function. It shows us on one hand the complexities and intricacies of human relationships and the nature of decisions and actions and how these things play out. I mean, you saw Elimelech and Naomi deciding that they were going to flee the promised land and go into a pagan land, and the consequences of their refusal to submit to God were evident as Elimelech died, and then her two sons died, and she's left with these two pagan daughters-in-laws, and all of the decisions that went into that. But on the other side of the screen, we're given a look into the manner which God works. And I said it last week, it's important for us to pay attention to that, to notice how God is at work in a story like this, because we will begin to see patterns not only of how God is working in the lives of the characters of this story, but how God works in our lives. And it's important for us to see that. And he's inviting us, frankly, to reflect here on, for instance, how God responds to a prayer all the way back in chapter 1. You remember what Naomi prayed in verses 8 and 9? Return, each one of you, to your mother's house, she said, and may the Lord deal kindly with you as you've dealt with the dead and with me. And the Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Well, we don't know what happens in the life of Orpah, the one daughter-in-law who decided that it would just be easier to go back to Moab. But we've got Ruth right here in front of us. And Ruth chapter 2, in a very real sense, gives us a glimpse into this. And as we approach this, we can ask this question: if God is the hearer and answerer of prayer, will he answer the prayer that Naomi prayed? And if so, how? Is he going to open his hand to satisfy the needs that Naomi alludes to here? Now, as we've gone through it, and as we progress on into chapters 3 and 4, you're going to see just how powerful a story of redemption this is. You remember Naomi had started out in pretty comfortable circumstances, and those changed, and she found herself in the throes of poverty. She was desperate. She had lost everything. And yet we see this undercurrent of God working and beginning to bring her around. He's humbled her. He's shown her the insufficiency of her former means of security. And now he's introducing her to some provisions and to a security that she was not as familiar with before. And in a very real sense, what God is doing here is he's challenging our structures of security. He's challenging us when we begin asking that question, Lord, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? What's going on here? Our typical reaction is to attempt to take control of the circumstances. Our typical reaction is to try to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and say, you know, I've got this. But what God is going to show us here is how he answers this prayer in the life of someone who has surrendered to him. And he shows us that refuge is found under his wings when we surrender to our Lord. And he's going to show us three places that he provides that refuge. The first thing he's going to show us is that we find that refuge under the wings of his providence. I don't know if you noticed, surely you did, as we were reading this, there seemed to be an amazing number of coincidental occurrences. In verse 22, they happened to come to Bethlehem at harvest time. You remember that's how chapter 1 ended. Now, we talked about that last week, that it began with there was a famine in the land, and then chapter 1 ends, but they came to Bethlehem at the time of harvest. In verse 3 of chapter 2, Ruth happens to come to Boaz's field. And then Boaz happens to show up in the field while Ruth was there. I think the writer is purposely drawing our attention to these events and their incredible way of occurring at just the right time. Now, here's the question. What's the big deal about showing up in a field belonging to Boaz? Well, verse 1, and it interestingly enough, tells us something that we're going to find out later. But that's the writer's way of saying, you need to pay attention to this. Keep your eye on Boaz. Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. So, basically, Boaz is a relative. Now, the importance of this is going to become even more important as we move into chapter 3. And we'll get there soon enough. But the question is this a mere coincidence? Did these elements come together from a randomness to form this particular event? Did Ruth just happen to show up in a field belonging to Boaz? Well, there's a huge theological concept here that we need to wrestle with. And there's a big theological word that answers the question, did Ruth just happen to show up in a field belonging to Boaz? And the answer to that is no. No. There's purpose here. And this is how I would put it. Happenstance happens because God is at work working out the counsel of his will according to his wisdom. There is no such thing as randomness in God's work. There is no such thing as coincidence in God's world. There is purpose to the events of life. Paul tells us this, that all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I mean, you look through here and it is amazing. It's shocking sometimes. In verse 10 it says, Ruth is amazed at Boaz's kindness to her. She's going, why are you being kind to me? I mean, it's earth-shattering, these events, these occurrences, but they're not random. They've occurred because God is moving them into Bethlehem. They're broken spiritually and they're destitute physically. And they are being moved here in these circumstances so that they can experience redemption. Because this story ultimately is simply about grace. It's about redemption. It shows how God takes a life and prepares it, how God orders the elements of a life so that in the fullness of time, He can cause new life to emerge according to His wisdom. There's purpose behind every event in life. Every event in Naomi's life is moving her closer and closer to redemption at the hands of Boaz. Every event in the life of Ruth is moving her closer and closer to redemption. And the question for us is, have I ever considered God's work of providence in my life? Do you ever stop and think that it's just absolutely amazing? Out of all the complicated mess of life, that you've ended up where you are, right here, right now. Or that you ended up as a Christian. You know, I remember thinking from very early on in life, I had mapped out what I thought life was going to be. I had been given an appointment to the military academy. I was appointed to the naval academy. I had it all in front of me. I was going to go off, had my path set. And I had declared, I'll never move back to Itabena, Mississippi once I get out of there. God's humor is His providence. I was going to play football for whichever one I chose. I got cold feet and I'm like, what in the world does a redneck from Mississippi Delta have going all the way off up there? So I'm like, no, I'm not going to do that. So last minute I decide I'm going to Mississippi State. I'm going to play football. The day before football starts, I get hurt and football is taken off the table. I'll never play football again the rest of my life. I get depressed. I drop out of school. I move to Ole Miss, which is the sworn, that's like an Auburn person going to Alabama or worse. I know. Or an Alabama person going to Auburn. I don't know. Why would you? I'm not close enough to the door to go any further without analogy. So, and then I had declared I have no intentions of ever getting married. Ever. I'm not moving to Itabena. I'm not going to get married. I'm going to chart my own course. Within a year, I'm engaged. I've decided I'm moving back to Itabena to take over Daddy's business. And then I'm married, living in Itabena. The strange thing is, 2 years before that, in complete and utter anger, I had declared, God, I despise You and I do not want anything to do with You. I rejected God and I was charting my own course. And who moves in next door to us? A guy fresh out of seminary to be the new Presbyterian preacher. I didn't even know there was a Presbyterian church in Itabena. And Itabena is not much bigger than the Cornerstone Room. And there he is. And it just so happens that he's got a wife and two kids, and their kids like me better than they like their parents. And I'm sucked into this relationship. And I hate every minute of it, but I love every minute of it because I'm sucked into this story about Jesus. And then I wake up one day and my world is blown apart and I'm a believer. And here I am. There's another part. They allowed me to skip speech class in high school because I would stand up in front of people and faint. Literally. My first interpersonal communications class in college. It's me and 23 sorority girls. It's a Phi Delta dream. I stand up, I throw up, and I faint. Right? Literally. I could not look at myself in a mirror. I was so shy. And here we are. William Cooper wrote that old hymn, God moves in a mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the seas and rides upon the storm. The events of your life, hopefully, are very different. But the purpose was and is the same. Our lives have meaning and purpose. And what we have to understand, and you need to do that sort of retrospective thinking, because providence is only, you're only able to read and understand providence the way you read and understand Hebrew backwards. You have to look and read from now into the past to see what God's been doing in your life. Yeah. So that you see why you are where you are and what it is that God's doing. And then remember that the story's not over. And that all of those events, as distasteful as some of them may be, as maddening as some of them may be, as bizarre as some of them may be, as enjoyable as some of them may be, collectively, they are God's hand moving you to where you are right now and where He's going to take you in the future. And the thing that we have to begin to understand is, you don't have control over any of that. And yet you can trust that God is not going to abandon you in any of that. James tells us, we looked at that a few months ago, the trials and tribulations are all part of life for the purpose of increasing our level of Christian maturity. And for those who are outside of Christ, they can serve to show the foolishness of a life outside of Jesus, to take away all the crutches and the supports, to leave you hanging precariously on the brink of destruction, to get your attention, a push towards desperation with the purpose of showing you that there is an answer, that there is a purpose, that there is something here that God wants to show you and give you. And that's why Ruth happens to show up in a field at harvest time. She happens to show up in a field that's owned by a relative, and that relative happens to take mercy on her, and he just happens to look at her and say, "You can have basically anything you want here." We need to come to the point where we trust the refuge found in the providence of God. We need to come to the point where we look and say, "God, I don't know what the end of this is. I don't know what the purpose of this is. But I trust that You, in Your infinite wisdom, will provide." And that's what He says here. Refuge is found under the wings of His gracious provision. Can you imagine? Think with me for a minute. Standing with the people of Israel as Moses looked at them and said, "You're free to go." Now, they were slaves. They had been slaves for hundreds of years, and they had pretty much built a life there in that slavery. But Moses says, "You're free to go. You're free to leave captivity. You're free to leave captivity with all its rules and its regulations, with all its labor, even though there's oppression, with the security of a home and food that's marginally available. You're free to leave all of that for the wilderness because God said so." There was no small amount of trepidation. I mean, where are we going to sleep? What are we going to eat? Where are we going to find water? There were literally millions of people on the march, and they're trusting God through Moses. Ruth and Naomi are in a similar situation. That's why Naomi looked and said, "Look, go on back to your people in Moab." Orpah said, "Okay." Ruth's like, "I'm going with you." They're leaving the relative comfort of Moab in obedience to the covenant God. Just like Abram God came to Abram and said, Abram, I want you to pack up and go to a land of which I will tell you later on. Just go into the wilderness and I'll take it from there. Ruth and Naomi have nothing to go to in Bethlehem. But the question is, are they truly destitute? And the answer is no. And it's no because of a very little known passage over in Leviticus 19. Listen to this. This is the exposition of the law, loving your neighbor as yourself. When you reap the harvest of your land, don't reap your field right up to its edge, and nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you'll not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You'll leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You don't understand what he's saying. He's saying there, don't get every last bit of produce from your field. You don't have to be that greedy. I want you to leave a strip around the land, and everything that's fallen, you leave it there. Leave it there for those who don't have anything. Leave it there for those who are going to find themselves in need. That is the way you love your neighbor. So the truth of the matter is, they're never going to be destitute, Ruth and Naomi. They're going to eat because there will be food on their table as long as there are godly people in Bethlehem. And that's why she shows up in the field of Boaz. God is providing for his children at every turn. Even before the foundation of the world, he had determined that I'm going to make sure that these creatures are taken care of. And he expresses his law by saying the way you love your neighbor is leave part of the produce in the field so those who lack will be provided for. You remember Elijah by the brook Cherith. He has nothing, and ravens bring him bread, and he's there at the brook, and it provides him water. The people in the wilderness are murmuring, complaining, and God gives them manna and quail. Paul was cared for by the generosity of fellow believers. God does not leave his children wanting. Now, here's what we have to come to terms with. There is a remarkable difference between what we need and what we want. And I'm not going to try to go into all of that, but I can tell you this. God has said, I will provide for your needs, or I will supply your needs according to the riches of my grace. Now, it's important for us to understand. He doesn't say, I'm going to provide for that out of the riches of my grace, because he's not going to dole out some modest little gift. He says, I will supply your needs according to the riches of my grace. He will give to us beyond anything we can ask or think. This isn't some prosperity gospel where we look and say, okay, I'm going to go out and I'm going to seed my faith and God's going to return it. He looks at us and says, trust me. I will take care of your needs. And what we've got to learn to do is to understand our needs and understand his provision and learn to trust his willingness to provide for our needs according to the riches of his grace. And then he looks at us and says, not only will I give to you or provide refuge for you in my providence, not only will I provide for you in provision, you can trust my gracious faithfulness. I want you to read with me verse 11. A question is asked here in verse 10. Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice since I am a stranger? And Boaz answered, All that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. How you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you've done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Ruth had followed the bidding of her God in chapter 1, verse 16. Your God shall be my God. She followed her mother-in-law to the promised land. And her faithfulness was met with faithfulness. Here's something that we need to take note of. God does not ignore the faith or faithfulness of His people. God is faithful to acknowledge that. I mean, why was Boaz kind to Ruth though she was a foreigner? Ruth is experiencing the faithful providence of God. She ate because of God's faithful providence. And we have to come to terms with the reality that our God is a God of faith. He's promised to never forget us, never forsake us. He's promised to bless our obedience, and He will discipline our rebellion. He's promised to take us to glory for eternity, where riches untold await. He promises to comfort the afflicted and soothe the hurting and provide for the needy. What more could our God provide than salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ? That is enough right there for us to stand up and declare, praise God. Praise God for His faithfulness, His goodness, His mercy, and His love. There is no way you and I could ever turn and look and not see the faithfulness of our God. In a day where refuge is offered in so many and diverse places, it's important for us to see that only under the wings of God is there true refuge. God alone orders time from beginning to end. God alone provides for our greatest need. And God alone is faithful to the promises He's made into eternity. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 4, God says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." We are God's people because He's brought us to Himself. And because we are His people, we must seek refuge in Him. And there's refuge to be found only in Him, where rust and moth and corruption cannot destroy. We can look other places. And we will look other places. You'll look under your reputation, under your ability to posture, your ability to figure things out, your ability to make things happen, your confidence in other people, your spouse, your whoever. But that refuge is never complete. It is never secure. It's like building a house on sand, where the storm comes and the house is destroyed. When we seek refuge in the Rock of Ages, we will know a security and a peace and a rest that surpasses understanding, because He alone is our refuge for eternity. Let's pray. Father, it's hard for us to read backwards. We rarely take the time to read backwards, to look at Your providence and see how You have faithfully brought us through many things to this point. And sometimes we look at where we are at that moment and we wonder, is this as good as it's going to get? And yet, the promise remains that you'll not leave us, you'll not forsake us. That you're with us always, even to the end of the age. I guess really the question is, what am I looking for? What am I holding out for? What of your providence and provision and faithfulness isn't enough for me? When I figure out the answer to that question, Lord, I'm struck by the reality that too often Jesus isn't enough for me sometimes. That I selfishly want something else, something more. And that more will never materialize. So as I look here at this story, Lord, I'm reminded of your faithfulness. I'm reminded that you are the great provider. I'm reminded that you are ordering all things for my good and my well-being. And I look at you, Lord, and I say, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. Lord, help me to trust you. Help us to trust you. Our fingers are grasping at countless things to give us refuge and security and confidence and peace and hope. Lord, we cast those things off. And we come to you with open arms. We come to you, Lord, because you are the God of refuge. Strength. You are our shield and our defender. And we come to you now with all hopefulness in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. All right, we're going to stand now and respond to using hymn number 370, Just As I Am. Let's stand and respond to God.